lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Paul writes, we are not ignorant of his devices. And for years I've read this and I've been, I am. What are Satan's devices? And though I still feel very behind where I ought to be in understanding what Satan's devices are, yet I have gained some understanding. And I would like to share that this morning with you some of those things. So I have by no means an exclusive or complete view or study on this. I just want to point out a few of the wiles of the devil this morning. So let's start with prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word that you've given to us, and I just pray you would help me as I endeavor to open it up to your people this morning. Help me to speak clearly. Help us to better understand what the wiles of the devil are, that we can more effectively avoid them. Amen. We have in Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And Webster defines wile as a trick or stratagem practiced for ensnaring or deception. A sly, insidious artifice. We continue, Ephesians 6:12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. In this passage, there are seven things mentioned that we need to stand against the devil. We have truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, the word of God, and prayer. And there are a lot of overlap in these things, but even still, if you're missing one of them, you're in grave danger. A chain is only as strong as its weakest link. And missing one of these seven things would give the devil a place to fight without resistance. And I sometime intend, and hopefully I'll be able to come and spend more time looking at those things. But today, that's not what I want to focus on most. I want to do my best simply to expose some of the wiles of the devil. All of his wiles have to do with deception, but they're not all simple lies. Jesus, speaking to the Pharisees, says, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. I have written out here five things that I want to look at in specific. One of the things the devil does is he gives a plausible but false reason for God's command. Another thing he likes to do is he'll prove himself with signs and wonders. He asks questions that have no answer. He offers a compromise. And he gives a partial healing. The devil uses different tactics in different situations, but ultimately everything comes down to the fact that when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Every wile the devil has is just another way of lying. When he gives a plausible but false reason for God's command, he's lying. When he proves himself with signs and wonders, he's lying. When he asks questions that have no answer, he's implying lies. When he offers a compromise, he's suggesting that living a lie is okay. When he gives a partial healing, he is practically lying. And on and on and on the list could go. So to start, he gives a plausible but false reason for God's command. This brings us right back to Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of the tree, of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The devil's reason for God's command will do one of two things. It will either make God look bad, or it will make the command unnecessary for your particular circumstances. In this case, with Adam and Eve in the garden, the devil tried making God look bad by giving the reason for God's command. You see, the reason God doesn't want you to eat this fruit is because it would make you like God. God doesn't want competition. He's portraying God in a bad light. When someone starts giving you a reason why God laid down a command in Scripture, the very next thing out of their mouth is likely to be a lie of the devil. The reason why God said not to be gay, and they'll give you some lie. The reason why God says not to lie, and they'll give you a lie. The reason why God said to honor your parents, they'll give you another lie. People believe these lies of the devil very quickly because it's to their advantage. I've had people tell me, the reason why God says not to lie is because lies hurt people. So if in a particular situation, telling a lie would keep someone from being hurt, then it's okay. But that's one of the devil's lies. And I've heard very similar arguments for being gay, honoring your parents, and many more things that I can't think of today. Give you a reason for the command. Instantly makes the command unnecessary in your circumstances. When the devil alters the motive for God's command, he is lying. When God gives a command, don't try to understand God's motive so that you can more carefully walk the fence. Get off the fence and pursue God with your whole heart. We need, as Christians, to learn to detect false reasons for God's commands as wiles of the devil. Another thing the devil likes to do is he'll prove himself with signs and wonders. We read in 2 Thessalonians 2:7, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." This is Old English. We could render this in today's English more accurately. Only he who now hinders will hinder until he be taken out of the way. "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Jesus, in speaking of this deception, uses some very sobering words, and he says, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Over and over again, I've heard people say things like, "Everything just fell into place. Only God could have done that." Or, "When this and this and this and this happened, all in a row, I took it as a sign from God that what I was doing was right." Or, people often look back on anything that happened, good or bad, and they like to say, "Well, it was meant to be." And I have one question. It was meant to be by whom? If we read the book of Job with an open mind, we find that the devil has a pretty incredible ability to orchestrate details. And then the New Testament tells us that Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So if these two things are true, if the devil can orchestrate details, and he can appear as an angel of light, we ought to take the Apostle John's advice a whole lot more seriously than most Christians do when he said, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." 1 John 4:1. False Christianity is often associated with such power and glory that I can understand why so many people are deceived. Pentecostal churches sometimes seem to work real miracles. I know many Catholics who have had Mary or some other of their saint appear to them. Mormons get this powerful sensation in their chest when they read the Book of Mormon. There's all kinds of signs and wonders that the devil will give that will keep people from believing the gospel as it's written in the Bible. And then Jesus' sobering words, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." When the devil proves himself with signs and wonders, he's lying. The devil likes to ask questions that have no answer. And I put this one in here simply because of my experience with doubts that I've struggled with. You all might remember my testimony of how God opened to me Hebrews 11:1 when I came back from England. And I titled that message, "What If?" Because none of the things that I was doubting had any ground to stand on at all. They were all what-if questions. What if the Bible isn't true? What if Christianity isn't real? What if God isn't real? What if, what if, what if? It doesn't take any intelligence whatsoever to ask what if. What if watermelons are blue until you cut them open? I'm sure you've all heard that sort of thing. What if God can make a rock so big that he can't pick it up? Such questions are completely unintelligent. They're illogically false. I said they are logically false by definition. And the devil loves to ask stupid questions because it takes no work or effort on his part. And if you're not on your guard, it'll send you into a tailspin. So, I just have one little piece of advice for you. If you have questions running through your mind, I suggest asking them out loud. Sometimes just hearing your own voice say something makes you instantly realize just how stupid it sounds. And learn to recognize stupid questions as wiles of the devil, simply to confuse you. By asking questions that have no answer, the devil is planting doubt and implying lies. Another thing the devil likes to do is he'll offer you a compromise. Throughout the Bible, there are literally hundreds of types of Christ. Joseph, Moses, Isaac, David, on and on and on. Then there are also types of the devil. Balaam, Cain, Herod, the king of Babylon. Probably the most prominent type of the devil is Pharaoh. In the Pharaoh of the Exodus alone, you can find most every wile the devil commonly uses, and especially compromise. Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh multiple times and request that Israel might go to the wilderness to sacrifice. And as I read some of these passages to you, I want you to listen to the answers Pharaoh gives. In Exodus 5:1 we read, "And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness.' And Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go.'" These people, Israel, were taken captive by Pharaoh at his will, just like the devil does to those he reigns over. Moses and Aaron were messengers of God. As messengers of God, come and they tell Pharaoh the message of God. And Pharaoh says, "What do I care? I don't know this God." And here we see the beginning of Pharaoh being a type of the devil. The first thing Pharaoh does is he tightens up his grip and increases the burden of Israel. Then the second time Moses and Aaron ask that Israel might leave, the first time Moses and Aaron ask that Israel might leave, Pharaoh simply refuses. The second, third, and fourth time Moses and Aaron ask, Pharaoh has his magicians work the same miracles that Moses and Aaron worked. Aaron's rod turns into a snake, and so do the rods of the magicians. But Aaron's snake eats theirs. Moses turns water to blood, and so do the magicians. This is the first plague. Moses calls frogs up from the river, and so do the magicians. But the magicians couldn't make the frogs go away. So Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord." But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. So the fifth time Moses and Aaron asked Pharaoh to let the people go, Aaron stretched out his hand with the rod and the dust of the earth became gnats. And this was the third plague. And this one the magicians could not copy. But Pharaoh still refused to let the people go. Then the fourth plague was flies. In Exodus 8:23, I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. And the Lord did so. And there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted by the swarm of flies. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land. God had said, go to the wilderness. But now Pharaoh is saying, okay, fine. Take the time off from your labor. Whatever time you need to sacrifice, you can take it. Just stay within my boundaries. This was the first compromise Pharaoh offered. But Moses refused to compromise, so God sent more plagues. Their cattle died. Then Moses took ashes from the furnace and sprinkled them up toward heaven. And it became boils on man and beast. Then the seventh plague was hail and fire. Then Moses threatened the eighth plague of locusts. In Exodus 10:8, and Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, go, serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? And Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds will we go. For we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said unto them, let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go, and let your little ones look to it, for evil is before you. Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. And this is the second compromise Pharaoh offers. But Moses refused to compromise. So Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And then we had the ninth plague. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. And Moses said, Thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not an hoof be left behind. For thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God, and we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And this was the third compromise Pharaoh offered. And then the tenth plague, Exodus 12:29, and it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that it was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not an house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. Finally, after trying 3 times to get Moses to compromise, Pharaoh lets Israel go free. And as Christians, this is a lesson for us. The devil will do anything to get us to compromise just a little. And I want to define compromise this way. Compromise is obedience to God with a string attached to the world. Pharaoh said, go worship your God. Just do it in my jurisdiction. Then he gave in more and he said, go worship your God. Just leave the women and children here. Then he gave even more and he said, okay, fine. Take the women and children with you. Just leave your cattle with me. But Moses said, our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not an hoof be left behind. And that must be our attitude. You see that string? Pharaoh was okay with Israel worshiping God as long as they did it in Egypt. He was okay with them leaving Egypt as long as they left something in Egypt that would bring them back. One of the devil's wiles is to present to us that there are multiple ways to obey God. Essentially, he gives us options. So, when you are confused in the Christian life because you see too many options of what looks right, I challenge you to learn to detect options of compromise as wiles from the devil. When the devil offers a compromise, he is suggesting that living a lie is okay. Another thing the devil likes to do is he offers a partial healing. Something I think us Christians easily forget is that Pharaoh's magicians actually worked miracles. Fortune tellers often actually tell the future. Witch doctors can often actually heal people. The devil has the power to work this kind of miracle. And further, he comes as an angel of light when he does it. And until we accept these truths, we're in no frame of mind to detect the wiles of the devil. The prophet Jeremiah cried, destruction and war. But all the while there were prophets, false prophets, right alongside him crying, peace. And God laments this in Jeremiah 6:14. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. God wanted to heal these people completely, but he was hindered by people, by prophets, who did it slightly, who did it partially. In Lamentations 2:13, Jeremiah laments, what thing shall I take to witness for thee? What thing shall I liken to thee, O daughter of Jerusalem? What shall I equal to thee that I may comfort thee, O virgin daughter of Zion? For thy breach is great like the sea. Who can heal thee? Thy prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee, and they have not discovered thine iniquity to turn away thy captivity, but have seen for thee false burdens and causes of banishment. Peace is one of the things that the world longs for more than anything else. Now the world offers peace, but Jesus draws a contrast. He says in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. If you're to step out on the street and start talking to people about the Bible, you will find that the majority of people claim not to fear death. Yet you know that they're not saved. The peace that they have is the devil's counterfeit. The peace they claim to have is the same false peace that the false prophets preached in Jeremiah's day. In America, we have the proverb, job security. We say it anytime someone does a half job and the project will likely have to come back and they'll have to work on it again. Job security, we say. And I've heard some people say that doctors and chiropractors, they all do the same thing. They heal you just enough to make you feel better, but not enough that you don't need to come back. And with how sinful humanity is, I think it's likely that there are some who do that. I hope the majority of them don't, but there probably are some who do. But there is no one who does this very thing more successfully than the devil himself. This is one of the devil's greatest wiles. I have heard things like this countless times. I used to be searching, but now I'm a Hindu. I used to be searching, but now I'm a Jehovah's Witness. Now I'm a Mormon. Now I'm this, now I'm that. They found a partial answer. They got a partial healing. I think more than anything else, I've met people who need the gospel. They just simply need to look to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. But they've had an experience. They've had some experience that makes them feel better. They don't feel their need the way they used to. That experience has given them a partial healing. And oftentimes it has come through a preacher of the gospel. And that preacher is those same false preachers that Jeremiah dealt with. And they have healed the hurt of this individual slightly by crying peace when there is no peace. Now, us Christians need to be on guard. Because sometime you will be struggling with something and the devil will come to you and say, the reason you're struggling with this is because you don't believe this. And he will give you something that on the surface answers your question. But underneath it's false. Sometime you might find yourself feeling worthless and the devil will come to you and say, oh, you're worth everything. You need to look in the mirror 5 times a day and repeat this list of affirmations that are blasphemous. And it might make you feel better. But it's not God's answer. Maybe God was in the middle of teaching you a lesson and you just healed your hurt slightly by saying peace when there was no peace. Sometime you will find yourself confused about what true Christianity is. And the devil will come to you and give you an answer that is 90% true. You'll feel better. You have the answer. But if it's not biblical, we must reject it. False peace, partial healing, all such things are wiles from the devil. Be cautious. Be vigilant. Learn to detect the wiles of the devil. Just to overview the things we've looked at this morning, he gives a plausible but false reason for God's command. He proves himself with signs and wonders. He asks questions that have no answer. He offers a compromise. He gives a partial healing. And hundreds of other things. So, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Let's close with prayer. Our Father, we pray that you would help us to be sober and vigilant. And help us to effectively use the armor that is given to us in Ephesians 6. Help us to stand our ground against the world, the flesh, and the devil. I pray now that as we go from this meeting this morning, you would help us to remember these truths. Help us always to be ready and prepared to resist the devil. We pray that you would be with us the next meetings today. Be with whoever speaks and help us to have open hearts and minds ready to learn from your word. Amen.